Can we just give God some praise this morning? Hallelujah. He is so good. He is so good. He is so faithful. And I'm so excited to jump into this series on gratitude, this idea that it's more than a feeling. And I think one of the best ways for us to begin to wrap our arms around this idea of gratitude is actually to look at the opposite side of what gratitude is, and that would be to be ungrateful. And I think being ungrateful is actually an incredibly challenging word, because for most of us, when we hear that word, we immediately begin to think about all the things that we are grateful for. And one of the challenges when it comes to this word ungrateful is that it's really easy to see in other people, but it's incredibly difficult to see in ourselves. When you talk about this word ungrateful, when you talk about the idea of being ungrateful, it's incredibly easy to see ungratefulness in somebody else, but it's incredibly difficult to see ungratefulness in ourselves. In fact, there are people here this morning that are going, oh man, we can see the ungratefulness in our kids, and we can see ungratefulness maybe even in our spouses at times, and we can see ungratefulness in an employer or a friend or any number of people, but it's really difficult to see it in ourselves, because the moment that someone says that you are ungrateful, what you do is you immediately get defensive. You immediately get defensive because you're going, hold on a second, that's not true. I'm not ungrateful. I am very grateful. And it's because you begin to go, I have feelings of gratefulness and I have thoughts of gratefulness all the time. And so you start to talk about all the things that you're grateful for, and you start to think about all the things you're grateful for, and you start to feel all the real feels of gratefulness, right? I mean, all the grateful feels. And so you start to go, all right, I am a grateful person. But here's the challenge. You can spend the rest of your life in relationships and never realize that you are ungrateful in that particular relationship. You can spend the rest of your life, and the relationships that you have will never be fully alive. They'll never be as wonderful and life-giving as they can be, because there's some gratefulness that's happening in that relationship. And the challenge is, and if you're really honest with yourself, that the reason that we have a struggle with this, the reason it can be so detrimental to our relationships, is because we can't see it in ourselves. Here's how I know that. Because sitting here today, as we have gathered together, there are individuals who you are thinking right now, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. So it's incredibly easy to hear that, to see ungratefulness in somebody else. In fact, sitting right here, I bet there's a family here today, and the parents are thinking about the kids and going, I'm so glad my kids are here to hear this message. And the kids are going, I'm so glad my parents are here to hear this message. In fact, there's probably spouses here today, and they're thinking, I'm so glad the other person is here to hear this message, because it's incredibly easy to see ungratefulness in somebody else, but it's incredibly difficult to see ungratefulness in ourselves. And so we can find ourselves leaning into this idea. We think we're grateful. We have grateful thoughts. We have grateful emotions. We have grateful feels, but we don't express gratefulness well. And so I think the reason why deciding to be grateful is so vitally important is because it is at probably the epicenter of some of the challenges that we have in our relationships with one another. And there's two things I want to focus in on this morning that I think are helpful when we think about this idea of gratitude and gratefulness. And it's simply this: gratitude generates generosity. Gratitude generates generosity. And the second area where we're going to kind of begin as we kind of unpack this, these two things, is ingratitude destroys relationships. Gratitude generates generosity, and ingratitude destroys relationships. And again, I want to make this clear, that as you think about your relationships today and you think about the things where you're having some difficulties, where you're having some challenges, let me encourage you to think about whether or not maybe ungratefulness or ingratitude might be at the epicenter of the difficulty that you're having as a parent with your child, or as a child with your parent, or as a person with a friend or a spouse or a coworker or an employer. Because many times what we will discover is that the epicenter of these relational challenges is ingratitude, because ingratitude destroys relationships. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Luke. Luke is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. It's one of the Gospels. We have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And in the Gospels, that's where we learn about the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who wasn't just a prophet, wasn't just a teacher, but he was the Son of God. And he has a lot to teach us about this idea of gratitude in Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11. Luke chapter 17. Starting at verse 11. And we read these words. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered the village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, to understand a little bit of the story, you're gonna have to understand the context of what it meant to have leprosy. And so for these individuals, they had been separated from the community, some of them for years, some of them since they were probably young children. Because once you had leprosy in this particular culture, there was no cure for it. There was nothing that they could necessarily do. So that they isolated you with other people who had leprosy to ensure that nobody else within your family, within your community would get leprosy. And these individuals would have to identify themselves, because as they, you know, eventually had to walk or come near other people who didn't have leprosy, there was a couple of things that they were forced to do. One is, many of them would carry a bell and they would ring it. And when you were somebody who didn't have leprosy and you heard somebody walking towards you ringing that bell, you would move as far away as possible from them, because you did not want to contract this particular disease. The other thing that sometimes would happen is the person would be required to yell out at the top of their lungs, "Unclean, unclean." Now think about this for a moment. Think about your value. Think about your how you understand your worth and your identity. If everywhere you go, you had to tell people, "Stay away from me. I'm unclean. Don't get near me." Year after year after year. How would that begin to affect who you are? How would that begin to affect your identity? And then you have these individuals who, because they've been isolated, they could not participate in synagogue worship because they were unclean. And so because they couldn't participate in synagogue worship, especially if you're a Jewish person, that is where the presence of God resides. We don't have the coming of the Holy Spirit yet. And so the presence of God resides in that worship and in the temple. And you're trying to figure out how to kind of gather together. And you are isolated from that practice. And so not only are you isolated from the community, not only are you isolated from your family, not only are you isolated from your spouse and your kids, but you are isolated from God at some level. And you're just left to wrestle. Who am I? How do I exist? Why do I even exist? And these individuals, they cry out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on us." Master, Lord, have mercy on us. In verse 14, he looked at them and said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. The practice of going and showing yourself to a priest to determine whether or not you had actually been cured of leprosy is regular. We can read about it in Leviticus. We don't know, and the people of that day didn't know why people would all of a sudden be cured of leprosy. Sometimes it would happen. And so what they would have to do is they would go to the priest, and the priest would literally inspect every inch of that person's body to make sure that the leprosy was gone. And once the priest had declared that person was clean, once again, they could re-enter into society. They could re-enter into their family. They could re-enter into worship. And so what's fascinating about this portion of the passage is that Jesus just says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." He actually doesn't say that he healed them. He just says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And it's an invitation to walk by faith, because they know what that means. They know that if he's telling them to go show the priest, that there's a possibility that this Jesus of Nazareth, who has healed other people, quite possibly is healing them. And so they start walking, and as they're walking, all of a sudden they start looking at their limbs and the places that are as white as snow from leprosy being there. And as they're walking, it starts turning back into flesh color. And all of a sudden, as they're getting closer and closer, they can't find leprosy on their body any longer. And so they go and show themselves to the priest. Now there's an interesting dynamic here because if you know anything about what's getting ready to happen, Jesus is about to be arrested and not too far in the book of Luke. And so as these individuals go, you know, he's gaining in popularity and the priests aren't quite sure what to do with Jesus. And so if only one of those individuals would have gone and said, hey, look, Jesus of Nazareth cleansed me, then they could have kind of pushed it off and say, hey, it wasn't really Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't really this person. Man, you're making up stories. But when you're a priest and you have 10 individuals who all come to you and say, Jesus of Nazareth healed us, take a look. You got to do something with that. And so Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was continuing to declare that the kingdom of God was at hand. And he was there restoring people from the inside out. And then I want you to see this very important first line of verse 15, one of them. How many went? Say that a little bit louder. How many went?
Ten.
Ten went to see the priest. How many came back?
One
of them. When he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus shouting, praise God! He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. It's incredibly difficult to see ingratitude in ourselves. In fact, I would say that if we were really kind of honest with ourselves, had the one person not come back to thank Jesus, we would have missed the ingratitude in this particular story. Like most of us, I mean, again, that's why I gave you the context at the beginning. Most of us can reconcile in our minds a person who had been separated from their spouse, separated from their kids, separated from their community, separated from synagogue worship, going and experiencing incredible healing and immediately going to see their spouse, their kids, they're going to worship. We could totally justify that in our own mind. And if all 10 of them would have done that, we would have said, that makes sense. I bet they're celebrating with their family. I bet they're gathering people around. I bet they're doing all kinds of things. I bet they're having grateful thoughts and all kinds of stuff. But when one goes back, all of a sudden we go, uh-oh, something's amiss here. And when that one comes back, we recognize that there is a display of ingratitude in this particular moment. We realize that there's something off. There's something that's happened relationally here. And there's this gratitude gap that hasn't yet been closed because these other 9 walked away and went on with their lives and never came back and thanked the person who healed them. It's not that we don't feel gratitude. It's not that we don't have grateful thoughts, but we don't always express it. Luke never implies that the people who went on to show the priest their healing, that somehow they were less healed. And so therefore the only one that came back was the one that was fully healed and the other 9 were just kind of healed. He never mentions that anywhere. The reading of the text says all of them were healed as they went to go and show the priest, and yet what? Only one came back. And every one of them had circumstances to be grateful. I mean, none of us would look at this story and go, wow, you just had a disease that separated from your kids and separated you from your family and separated you from worship. You had this disease that forced you to call out unclean, unclean. And now you have been healed of that. You, of all people, have the most reason to be grateful in this particular situation. And here's what I think. If you caught up with those other 9 and you asked them, aren't you grateful for what Jesus did for you, 9 of them would say, yes, I had incredibly grateful thoughts. I went and told others how that Jesus healed us. I had grateful thoughts. I had grateful feelings about this. I had all kinds of gratefulness internally, but I never expressed it to Jesus. They would have said, I'm incredibly grateful. I have grateful feelings. I have grateful thoughts. But gratitude is more than a feeling. And this is why it's so dangerous. Because we feel grateful thoughts, or we have grateful thoughts, we feel grateful things. And yet relationally, when we don't express gratitude, it can be incredibly damaging. In fact, what I want you to hear this morning is that there may be a relational strife that you're having somewhere in your life, or that you might feel like distance being created between you and somebody in your life. And just consider it for a moment that that person is standing somewhere today going like Jesus was. Weren't there 10? Weren't there 10? And they're saying that about something where you have left that gratitude gap open. And again, the reason this is so incredibly difficult is because unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. In fact, unexpressed gratitude is a form of rejection. Let me give you an example. When I come home, and you guys, I've shared this with you before, but I like the house and I'm totally fine with it. In fact, Mondays, that's what I do. I feel very accomplished when I clean the house and scrub it and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes it's a really long week and the house has kind of come in disarray. And so towards the end of the week, I'll come home and my kids and my wife will go, they'll kind of talk to each other. And usually it's Dana leading the charge and says, hold on a second, Dad's gonna be home in about 20 minutes. Let's get everything picked up and wiped up so that when he walks in, and it will all be cleaned or at least picked up. And he will walk in and just his stress level will be like decompressed immediately. And so when I drive into the driveway, I have a regular habit. The very first thing that I do is I put the car in park and then I walk to the mailbox and I take out the mail. And as I'm walking through, I'm going through all the junk mail and separating the real mail from the junk mail so that when I pass the little blue recycling bin, I can toss all the junk mail in that blue recycling bin. Never makes it into my house. And then as I walk further into the house, I start to go through the other bills and the other things that are actually important. And so I walk in and I'm filtering through all those things and I'm not paying attention to anything. And I might look over and glance and realize there's nothing on the counter and there's no dishes in the sink and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, hey, thinking internally and feeling internally, that's kind of nice. But here's what my kids and my wife are doing. Is he gonna notice? And I go through one bill, and I go through the next piece of mail, and the next piece of mail. And then I say, hey guys, how are you all? Did you have a good day? What's for dinner? Unexpressed gratitude can feel like a form of rejection. I had feelings of gratitude. I had probably thoughts of gratitude, but I never expressed it. I appreciated it, probably even noticed it, but I never expressed it. And if you're a parent here, you know what I'm talking about, because again, your kids probably come to you at one point, they would come to you and say, hey Dad, do you wanna do this with me? Hey Dad, do you wanna, hey Dad, can I snuggle with you? Hey Dad, can we watch something together? But now they're teenagers and I'm an ATM now. And so basically they come to me and say, Dad, I need this, and Dad, I need that, and Dad, I need that, and Dad, I need that. And I just sit here and go, how much, how much, how much, how much, how much? And I'm just kind of spitting out money. And then they go off and do their activities. Now, if you caught up with any one of my kids, or if you even asked me on that particular day when I walked in and the house was clean, if you asked me, aren't you grateful that the house was clean? I would tell you, yes, I'm so grateful. And if you ask my kids, aren't you grateful that your mom and dad provide for you so that you can play soccer and you can go do these things and you can have new shoes and you can have new clothes? They would tell you, yes, we're so grateful for that. But they never express it. They never express it. And gratitude that is left unexpressed, it's like some people say, if it's not on Facebook, it doesn't exist. If gratitude isn't expressed, it doesn't exist. And deciding to be grateful expresses that you have a value towards somebody. It expresses that I value you. And we know this, right? We know how important this is when it comes to relationships. We know how important it is to close the gap when it comes to gratitude, because closing the gratitude gap is vital for healthy relationships. We know this internally, we know it instinctively because we teach it to our children. When they're about 5 years old, they're gonna gather together for Christmas or a birthday or something, and grandma and grandpa or some neighbor or some kind person is gonna give them a gift right in front of you, and they tear open that gift and it's exactly what they wanted. And they are so completely stoked, and they rip open that box and they take out that gift and they begin to run to the other room. And we say, stop! You need to say thank you. Because we know if they walk out that room and they start playing with that toy, and we know instinctively that something is amiss, something is off, because they have left this gratitude gap open. And in order for healthy relationships to thrive, that gratitude gap needs to be closed. Now, you might think I'm being kind of particular, or we're trying to, you know, kind of making a big deal about something. But the reality is that you can maybe miss closing that gratitude gap once or twice and maintain a healthy relationship. But what happens is if you constantly are leaving that gratitude gap open, it actually pushes that person away. Think about this for a moment. How often have you, as maybe a mom who kind of takes care of all the details when it comes to dinner, and you kind of come home, and I know there's dads that probably cook dinner here too as well. And so whatever kind of role that you're in, you're cooking every single night, and every single night you create this incredible meal, and the kids and the family come and they sit down and we have a feast, and we ate and we didn't have to do any preparation for it. And then all of a sudden the meal's done and everybody says, man, that was good. And they jump up and they scatter to go do all their nighttime activities. And whoever made that meal is left there trying to clean up and put stuff away. Never once did it cross anybody's mind to say, thank you. I really appreciate that. And you do that once or twice, and again, it's probably not that big a deal, but when you do that week after week and year after year, and all of a sudden that gratitude gap becomes more pronounced in that relationship. And there are areas, whether it's, you know, little things that we do for each other as spouses or friends or kids for parents or parents for kids, there's little things where we have left a gap. And unfortunately, it's no longer just a one or a two time thing. It's a year after year after year after year thing. And if I can get really honest with you this morning, specifically to those of you who are married, this is an area where eventually when somebody feels ingratitude long enough, they go looking for, their heart is pushed towards somebody else who is going to give them gratitude. And so how do we make sure that we close that gap? And we don't just think grateful thoughts and we don't just have grateful feels, but we actually speak to them and say, I am grateful for who you are and what you have done. And we create this culture of gratitude. And we close the gap. And we live out healthier, more vibrant relationships with one another. And I wanna circle back to, again, the second thing that I talked about at the beginning, which is deciding to express gratitude leads to generosity. Deciding to express gratitude leads to generosity. And again, this is something that we know happens, and it really happens in two ways. One is that when gratitude is expressed to you, you are more willing to be generous. You know, on the 101, as you're going from slow and you're kind of driving home back to the kind of the Pismo area, if you live down here and you're kind of coming southbound on the 101, you have that incredibly beautifully designed, engineered portion of road. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you split the three lanes and then you go back to two lanes. And in that particular moment, you have these wonderful individuals that love to get in that third lane and speed up to the front of the line and try to cut in. And every now and then, as I'm bringing Xavier home from practice and we get to that portion, I am feeling very generous, like generous, right? And so I let somebody in. And if that person kind of waves their hand and expresses gratitude towards me, I am more willing to invite someone else along that way in. But if they don't, I will speed up around them and cut them off. I'm glad I have some other fleshly people here with me. Because deciding to express gratitude leads to generosity, but ingratitude makes us more stingy. We don't want to express more generosity to people that seem ungrateful. In fact, if you've ever worked in the restaurant industry, this happens as well. You have a server and they're coming to you, and every time that they bring you something or pour your cup, and I get it, there's probably reasons why sometimes the kitchen is backed up or anything, and you can have some difficult service sometimes, but I just try it sometime. Every time they come to your table, acknowledge them as a person, thank them for pouring your glass. You will get the best service ever, because that isn't normal for them, and they're just gonna go, wow, this person is so grateful for what I'm doing. I'm gonna go over and above for this particular table, and then leave them a very generous tip. But try this also. Treat them like dirt. And I guarantee you will get the worst service you've ever gotten, and you better not take a bite of that meal or that drink, because it probably got spat in. Because we know that when gratitude is expressed to us, we become more generous, right? But also when gratitude is expressed from us, we actually become more generous. Like if you begin to take inventory of your life, and you begin to take inventory of the things that you have been blessed with, and you begin to take inventory of the things that God has blessed you with and other people have helped you, and inventory of the people who have played a role in your life, and you begin to express gratitude towards them, it stirs something in us that we all of a sudden want to be generous also. We want to be a part of somebody else's gratitude story. Right? We wouldn't be a part of somebody else's because somebody was a part of ours. We didn't get here on our own. There was somebody along the way who gave us an opportunity, somebody along the way who lifted us up, somebody along the way who called something out on us, somebody along the way who helped us in a particular moment, that if you look at that point in your life and you said, man, my life could have gone that way or that way, but that person made an incredible impact in my life. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves being grateful and generous then, because of what has been given to us. And we start looking around and saying, man, look what the Lord has given me. How can I be generous with what he has blessed me? When we think it's all about us, we hoard it. When we realize it's a gift, we give it. We let go and say, God, how do you want me to use these resources? And so when we become grateful, it leads us to generosity. And for me, this has happened in a variety of ways, but one of the ways that this has happened specifically for me is when it comes to child sponsorship and specifically partnering with World Vision. Dana and I have had the privilege over the last many years. In fact, we sponsored our first World Vision child when we just started dating. And it was like a catalyst. We were married now. So man, hey, if you're single and you're thinking about child, hey, that's the plan, right? You just go for it, right? But then also, as we, about 2 years ago, had World Vision come back, I said, hey, how can we be a part of this also? And so we ended up sponsoring a second child. And it has been one of those things where, again, it forces me to take inventory of the things that I've been blessed with and go, how can I be generous to someone who may not have what I have? Because for me, I get to walk over just like I did this morning to my sink, which has an osmosis system, which I never had till I moved to California. But can I tell you, that is the best water you will ever drink. And all I have to do is turn on a faucet, fill up a glass, drink it, and be refreshed. And I don't have to think twice about it. But when I do intentionally begin to think about how grateful I am for that ability, I'm led to think, who maybe doesn't have that opportunity, and how can I be generous to them? And so in the last several months, World Vision and Johnny Huddle specifically and I have been talking about how we can continue to partner as New Life and World Vision and what that looks like. And so he invited me to do something that, to be quite honest, I have really no desire to do. Some people have bucket lists. This was not on my bucket list whatsoever, but it's something that he challenged me with. He invited me to go, and also Sean Pierce, who's right over here, who's been a great World Vision advocate. He invited us to go hike Mount Kilimanjaro with him in order to bring awareness about the water crisis that's going around the world, but also to go and visit the places where when you give your, you know, when you give your sponsorship money each month, it's going to fuel education and water and life development skills and all kinds of things that are so vital to helping a child move from being impoverished to owning their future and their destiny here in this world. And so in the month of February, that's where we're gonna go. And I'll be honest, it scares me to death. You know why it scares me to death? For completely the wrong reasons. I think about all the training and all the stuff that's gonna go into this, and I think, what if I can't summit 19,000 feet? I can do all the training in the world, but if my body can't handle it, there may be I may not be able to summit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me about 2 weeks ago, and he said, David, it's not about you summiting. It's about kids getting clean water. And so the finish line isn't the summit. The finish line is the fact that there are gonna be kids who the awareness is gonna be raised and resources are gonna be raised, and kids will have clean water and an opportunity to thrive and develop in healthy ways because you're choosing to walk this journey. And so I stepped back and said, okay, as a 3 Enneagram, and if you went through Crash Course, you know I'm all about myself at some level on my shadow side. I said, okay, this isn't about me. It's not about my success, not about my failure. It's about getting kids clean water. And so as Johnny and I began to continue to talk, we thought, hey, you know what? There might be other people that want to get involved in something similar. The best next opportunity for you is the LA Marathon. And so we thought, hey, why don't we let people know that if they decided that, hey, I want to be a part of something like this as well and raise awareness, that you have an opportunity to do that as well. And Sean and I are both going to be running that. We're already training for Achilles, so why not run a marathon a couple months later, or a month and a half later? So, you know, and so we're going to participate in that as well. But I want you to check out this video, and then I'm going to invite Lindsay, our World Vision rep, to come to the platform and join me. And we can learn a little bit more about how we can link our gratitude to our generosity. Take a look at this.
I remember hearing about the global water crisis for the first time. I could have shut down, been numb by it. The issue was too big. Someone else would do something about it. But God was calling me.
Welcome to the Team World Vision tent!
To be broken by the global water crisis. To do something. To be awakened and activated. To join a movement. To move my feet and run a marathon to change the course of a child's life and the course of mine.
But was it for me? I'm not a runner. Marathons? Fundraising? That's just not me.
I'm not a runner. I'm not somebody who does athletic events.
My biggest fear, I guess, is the fact that I was overweight. That I couldn't do this.
God proves every time, every single time I say yes to him and yes to his plan, that he will carry me through to that finish line.
Or is this opportunity for me? Could I actually physically do a marathon? Could I actually experience God while moving my feet and change the lives of children in the process? Would I let this crazy opportunity pass? Or could I maybe, just maybe, say yes?
When we say yes to God's crazy invitations, boldly trusting in his faithfulness, he does amazing things. Because on the other side of yes is water and fullness of life, and God has something in it for you. We start as strangers and end up as friends. Communities are formed, marriages rededicated, relationships with Christ are ignited, thirst is quenched, And believe it or not, this is gonna be fun.
Because this isn't just running. This isn't just water. This is the church. This is the body of Christ coming together to love and serve the least of these brothers and sisters of ours, to see and experience God's transformational power. This is a revival. Will you join us?
And so will you please give Lindsay a warm New Life welcome as she comes and shares with us a little bit about what we can do with World Vision.
Good morning, New Life. Good morning. Man, Pastor David, I mean, I sat through the sermon last night and still this morning, the Lord is just wrecking my spirit about this idea of gratefulness and living that grateful life and living generously. Because like you said, that's proclaiming the kingdom of God
Amen.
Is here and near and that we operate in that
Amen.
And not in the scarcity of the world.
That's right.
You know, and something like the LA Marathon seems nuts and it seems crazy and it does not seem of the world that I can do something
yeah.
like that.
Yeah.
But through God, we can do big things.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And in a New Life, if you're hearing the word running, if you're hearing the word marathon, and you're here and you are stopping hearing me entirely, I need you to just hang on for a minute, all right? And if you have heard all of those things and there is something in you that is lighting up, I need you to hold on to that too.
Amen.
Guys, because I need you to say with me, 20. Come on now, warming it up. 20.
20.
All right. Because that's where we're starting. We're not starting at marathon. We're not starting at 13 miles or 26 miles. We're starting tomorrow on Monday with 20 minutes of running or walking or walk, jogging, hobbling. Because we are not a running team. We are God's chosen people stepping up and saying yes to his mission to bringing his kingdom right here on earth.
Amen.
We are the orange party bus that is the back of the Packers, one foot in front of the others. Amen?
Amen.
That is who we are in the name of Jesus, taking to the streets of Los Angeles, Amen. The city of angels, rising up to declare to the world that God is real. And why do we do this? Why do we get uncomfortable and sweaty and invite chaos into our lives and step into a space that we are unsure of?
Yeah.
Because that's a life of faith. And we want to do that so that we can proclaim that kingdom around the world. And it looks like kids that are walking away from their huts, away from their homes, 6 kilometers, 4 miles a day, out to a dirty swamp or a riverbed. We get uncomfortable so that they never have to experience that level of risk or uncomfortability ever again. Mm-hmm. Friends, that kids starting at the age of 5 carry a can as best as they can, as much as they can carry. Every day of their lives, this is their chore, out to that swamp or that riverbed, and that route to a traditional water source is one of the top sources of human trafficking on the planet. Rape, exploitation, kidnapping happens on that route every day. And if that's not bad enough, the water that they get, check this out, is toxic. This water, the lack of access to water is the number one preventable cause of death on the planet. More people are dying of diarrhea every day than AIDS or malaria combined. More people are dying, more kids are dying of diarrhea than all the warfare in the world right now. In certain areas where we're working, 50% of kids don't see their 5th birthday because of diarrhea. And this is a solvable problem, friends. And I was blown away by this a few years ago when I actually got to go to Uganda and see it with my own eyes. It was one of those trips that I didn't know if I wanted to take, because when you get this close to the reality and you can smell the water before you can see it, you can't deny that we have to change it. Friends, this is the water that people cook and clean with and drink in and bathe in, and that motorcycle is in the middle of it. That's not okay. And we can change it. And this got real personal for me about a year ago when I had my first child. This is Thea right in the middle. She's going to be a year old in just a couple weeks. And I can't forget that water with that motorcycle. I would never allow her to touch that water, let alone ingest it. But the reality is, this is my other sponsor child, Adairju from Ethiopia, and my other sponsor child, Maureen from Kenya. And Maureen, man, when I first started sponsoring her at 7 years old, she was beating the odds. She is now 13. They have clean water. She's the top of her class, and she wants to be a pilot, y'all.
Amen.
Ooh, that's Amen. Right.
Amen.
And Adairju, he is the same age, but he has a different story. He is also the top of his class, and he wants to be a doctor, but it's because he has seen too much death in his life. And he walks 4 times a day to get his family water. 4 times. To get water that isn't clean, that isn't healthy, that's not bringing life. And when I look at those 3 kids, God has been doing a work in me to say that these 3 kids, just like you and I, are all of God's children. Yeah. And the thing is that we all reflect the image of God. We were made in the same image, we are cut from the same cloth, and we are one family. And we can make a difference for our family right here on earth. So if God is whispering to you, you can do this. Or maybe you need to do this. If you want to get in shape, if you want to live out your faith, if you are desperate for community, friends, come to an info session right after the service. Grab onto that whisper, no matter how loud the yelling is on the other side. Grab onto that whisper and come meet some friends and find out how you can put one foot in front of the other, and you can invite others to live gratefully and generously, so that more and more people know the love of God right here on earth. Right after the service, 10 minutes, right over with Sean. We're gonna have a lot of fun. We'll get you all the information you need, and we'll see if maybe God is calling you to say yes.
Amen, amen. Would you guys thank Lindsay as she leaves the platform? Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me this morning as you go? Don't live into the narrative of this world of scarcity. Don't live into this narrative of this world that is life is just about me. But go into the world to be God's people, expressing gratitude and allowing that gratitude to lead to being a generous people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.